As we think of being vibrant as a believer, obviously that vibrancy, if it's real, is going to be seen. It's going to be evidenced. And this is one of the keys to God's working in any day, is that His believers and His church are a testimony of the reality of His life. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And if it is an abundant, overflowing life, then it ought to be flowing out of us as a great testimony to others. Benjamin Franklin was always innovating, and he looked at the chemicals in the plaster of that day and experimented with sowing it in the fields that he had to make things grow. And he told his neighbors, but they didn't believe him. In fact, they argued with him to prove that plaster could be of no use at all to raising grain. Well, he decided to drop the subject, waited till the next spring, and when he was sowing his field, which was right next to the pathway that most of his friends would walk on, he took his hand and traced there by the pathway letters and put the plaster into those letters and then sowed his seed in the field. Well, after a week or two, the seed sprang up. His neighbors, as they passed by, were very much surprised to see in brighter green than all of the rest of the field, the writing in large letters, "This has been plastered." Benjamin Franklin did not need to argue with his neighbors anymore about the benefit of these elements for the fields. And as the season went on, the grain grew, and these bright green letters just rose above all the rest until they were sort of like a relief plate in the field. This has been plastered. Well, we need to be able to have written on us, we have been transformed. We're saved and we have the life of Christ. But for that to occur, as we're looking at an important passage, we need to realize that it's not just some event that happens to us, but it is our trusting the Lord moment by moment, day by day. When you think of those that are in our special forces, as I was reminded of them when I visited the 82nd Airborne at Fort Bragg there in North Carolina, I was taught there that three things were very important if those soldiers were going to be outstanding in true military prowess and effectiveness for the United States of America. First of all, this seems rather mundane, but they had to have confidence in their equipment and know it. They needed to follow orders and instructions implicitly and not to hesitate or go with human impulses. And this is really what it gets down to for us as we look at Colossians chapter 3. If we're going to show forth the vibrancy of the reality of our life, we've got to understand that God has given us exactly what we need. We've got to trust that. We've got to know the Word of God is clear in what it says, and we've got to stop following our human thinking and our human emotions and trust God in every facet of our life. Colossians chapter 3, we have chosen this chapter as the beginning of the look at the matter of vibrancy because it speaks of the matter of our being risen with Christ. That's how it starts in verse 1. So if or since we are... I've been risen with Christ, we are to seek those things which are above. And then you go down to verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. Back in verse 3, we are dead now to sin, but alive unto Christ. And because of that, a couple of weeks ago we saw that we have the ability to mortify or put to death these members that are in our flesh. And it speaks of some of the worst sins that we can think of. For which sake, verse 6 says, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And then last week we looked at the fact that because we are in Christ and because His life is in us, we can take off our former life as lived if we're walking by the power of the Spirit, and we can actually not only have victory over the sensual sins of the flesh, but we can also have victory in the inner man, in anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And then we touched on the next verse, and I want to start there as I thinking in particular here of the matter of showing the abundant life of Christ himself in us, some of the things that have to be dealt with. Now, I want us to realize that when it says there in verse 9, ye have put off the old man with his deeds, we are talking here about a very important concept. Now, any person in this room right now who is genuinely a Christian, you have put your faith alone in Christ, you have been regenerated by the Spirit of the living God, you are now a new creation. Your spirit has been born from above. You are a child of God. That's exciting, by the way. It's a wonderful truth, all right? And so you are a new man. You still, and I still, have the flesh. We have the propensity to sin because of the sin nature we had because of the fall, but our spirit is regenerated. And the Bible makes it very clear here that we are to put off, seriously, completely get rid of all that came out of our spirit that was unregenerate, lost, cut off from God before we were saved. That's why we're to mortify the sins of the flesh, and we are to put off these relational issues out of our life so that our life can show forth who we really are. Now, I've said it each time. Remember, at any moment in your life, you are either controlled by the mighty Spirit of God who indwelt you the moment you were saved, or you are controlled by your own humanity, fallen flesh, and you're depending upon yourself. Think about how much we depend on ourselves. We're not conscious of God. We're not fully yielded to God. And so every problem we have, every disappointment we face, every sin that we grieve about comes because we are not in simple dependence upon the Spirit of God and are all in letting him control. That's why these terms are very strong. Get rid of the sins of the flesh. Completely put off these inner sin issues, anger, and all of those things. And then because the old man has been put off, we're a new man, we are not to lie one to another. Now, friends, we sometimes think, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I don't have these problems over here. Yes, I got this, and this. Well, the standard here is, let's have real victory. God wants us to be transformed people. Yes, there is a transforming process. There is a renewing of the mind. But the minute we accept some of these sins as things that somehow we can live with, we are in trouble. We are saying it's okay not to be under the power of the Spirit of God. My friends, if we knew what we lose every moment we're depending on the flesh, we would never think about it. What it does to other people, it sows seeds of corruption all over the place. We are not growing, we're going backwards. We are putting ourselves right in the bullseye of Satan's target. And we are in a place where our lives could be actually tragically ruined. And so we've got to not have Christianity on our terms. We need to have it on his terms. And you know, God is not trying to make us miserable. He's trying to free us. He's trying to give us that breath of heaven, that abundant life of having the right kind of relationships and the right kind of purpose in our life. So the first thing we see here, in this matter of putting off, I mean getting rid of that old man, is a matter of being dishonest. Verse 9, we touched on that at the end of last week's message. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off, and that's a definitive idea, ye have put off the old man with his deeds. That's the kind of heart that we need to have. And so honesty, dishonesty is a clear mark that you are dependent upon the flesh. A lack of openness is an evidence of a self-centered perspective. As you look through the Old and New Testament, did lying get people in trouble? There are plenty of illustrations throughout the Word of God there. And so we need to realize that we're not just talking here about straight out being dishonest, but being dishonest in how we present ourselves and who we really are and what's really going on in our life. Had this quote last week, but I want to again state it from Moo. The focus on sins of the speech that come as the climax in verse 8 is reinforced by a new command: do not lie to each other. The lack of explicit connection between this command and the previous verses may indicate that the prohibition of lying is something of a summary, or at least a particularly notable example of the inappropriate speech that Paul wants to banish from the community. Let me ask you, can you have a very good marriage if there's lying going on? Trust is gone. Trust is gone. Can fellow believers have a real unity if there isn't real openness and honesty? Impossible. Possible. You can't work on a job with people that aren't telling you the truth. You can't do business with people that aren't honest. It's a very basic foundation of our whole way of operating as human beings, and especially as God's people. And so we as God's people must be honest, open, transparent people. And so openness is a mark of spirituality. If there's a tendency to be dishonest, twist the truth, not be genuine, put on an image, that's flesh-dependent living. A person who is genuinely walking in the Spirit is going to be a transparent, open, appropriate person, and is going to be a person that is going to tell the truth. We've often talked about the illustration that in a great forest, you'll find huge trees, and those that are going, loggers will go in there, and you'll see them bypass these massive trees that are so impressive and get lesser ones. You think, well, why not cut down those? It seems like there would be far more lumber that would come from those big trees, but they know that many of those big trees are rotten inside. They are empty inside. They are not what they appear to be. They are good for stories of little personified people that are raccoons and chipmunks and stuff, you know, that live in those kinds of trees, but they don't do much good. In fact, all over the South, there are many, many good, genuine trees that are down. In fact, it's amazing. We have no idea what's gone on down there. But there's a lot of trees in the forest that came down pretty quickly because they were empty inside. They were saying something about themselves that they were not. The essence of hypocrisy is appearing strong on the outside, but hollow and rotten on the inside. And I tell you, until what we see matches what's inside and that we're honest with one another and honest with God, we won't see the vibrant, reviving work that God wants to do. And that's why it's sort of a summary of the verses prior to this. Ephesians 4:25, a verse that is parallel to this. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So truth is what binds us together. All right, number two, let's look at humility here. Now, I want you to note, we saw in verse 9 that put off the old man. Now verse 10, and have put on the new man. It's the idea of sinking into the new man. We are a new man. We are not the old man. We are to decisively put off fleshly living. And we are to trust in what God has done and that Christ does indwell us by the Spirit of the living God. And that if we will put our trust in, we can live out, we can put on all the reality of Christ's very life in our life. That's what it's saying. And it's telling us that's what we are to do. This is not just an idea. God is not pleased with us just being a decent Christian. God is only pleased at any moment we're totally dependent upon Him. The Spirit of God is in control of our life. Christ is seen. As best we know, we're open to the Lord. We're putting off those things that are fleshly, and we are allowing God to truly live his life through us. And so this kind of life, notice this, is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Remember I said at the beginning of the service, oh, we love to look at the life of Christ. I get moved. One of the things I love to go to the places where Jesus was in the Bible lands and read all the gospel accounts ahead of time. It's just something so sweet about it. But then it's very, very stirring to think that's who I'm supposed to be. In fact, I'm supposed to do greater works than Jesus did, according to John chapter 14. I have the Spirit of God indwelling me. And so we are to be renewed in knowledge, our whole thought process, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. This humility comes because we are like Christ. Does Christ see any differences in people? Is there any difference in his love for a certain kind of people versus another? Did he only die for a group of people that are from some background? We should be having an emphatic no. We understand that. Well, Christ is all in all. And when we put on the new man, folks, we have a totally different view about ourselves and other people. Any kind of superior feeling that we have, whether it be cultural, national, ethnic, or whatever, economic, social, it should absolutely evaporate, be gone with. That's part of putting off the old man. Because that is one of the most basic ways that people interact, is having the wrong attitude toward one another. The differences are gone. East of Papua New Guinea is a little set of islands, the Trobriand Island, and the islanders there live very minimally. They barely make it. However, they have little interest in or respect for other people and nations. Their word for an outsider is dim-dim, which means someone of little consequence. They consider outsiders as lower beings. You say, oh, that's terrible. How could they think that? Listen, every person here has been tempted to do that. Let's just be honest. This is written for everybody. And so we must not have any dim-dims in our minds, okay? I just thought that one just sort of said it pretty well, even the way it sounds. And we have a tendency for that. And so we have some categories here that shows genuine humility, that we are who we are by the grace of God. It's a miracle that we're saved and we're all one in Christ. You have national privilege. We see there in verse 11, Greek nor Jew. The Greeks had a huge idea of superiority. We'll see that in a minute. And so did the Jewish people. Romans 10:12, for there is no difference between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That says it. There's no difference between the American or whatever other name you want to put in there. Ceremonial standing. It goes on to say circumcision nor uncircumcision. This was a real issue because the Jewish people were the people of God, and God had given them the ceremonial law, which to show forth Christ. It was not to make them superior. It was they were to be a witness to all the Gentile world of the coming Messiah and the sacrificial system, but they became very superior, many of them in their thinking. And so they wouldn't be with a Gentile. And of course, the Gentiles reacted to the Jews, and the Apostle Paul had to deal with that in Galatians, with the wrong thinking of the ceremonial law there. And this was a big problem of the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. And we read very definitively in Ephesians 2 verse 13, but now is Christ Jesus, who ye who sometimes were far off are made not now, I'm sorry, but now in Christ Jesus ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, speaking of that ceremonial law, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And we are now one in the body of Christ. And then there's culture. And boy, he gets right down to it. Barbarian and Scythian. Barbarians were anybody that didn't speak Greek. Now, all you English-only speakers, we all have a problem with that. We're actually the inferior ones. I really admire people that have multiple languages. I salute you. But we somehow think because we speak English, well, it's the same kind of, far worse. The Greeks had that kind of, it was the idea of foreigners. In fact, the name barbarian was a term that actually, the way it sounded when they said it, sounded like inarticulate stammering speech. In other words, because they didn't speak Greek, they didn't even know how to talk, is what they were thinking. Obviously, they couldn't understand what they were saying. And so the barbarians were looked down upon because they weren't part of their culture. And then the Scythians were hated. They were feared. In the 7th century before Christ, they were notorious for their savagery, how they invaded much of the Middle East and Asia and so forth. I won't go into all the details. Josephus said about them, the Scythians delight in murdering people and are better, a little better than wild beasts. That's very, very nice. And then Tertullian said, there's nothing more filthy than any Scythian. Okay, and on and on. So it was sort of the lowest of the low in the minds of Jews and Greeks. But what does it say here? There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian. And then this is a big one, bond or free. We're not living with that right now. We're parts of the world, it is true. But there was a social caste system. If you were not a Roman citizen, if you were not a part of the Jewish race, if you were not part of a certain caste, you were a slave or an outcast. And the Bible makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond nor free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. One of the greatest proofs of genuine Christianity was the fact that masters and slaves would sit down equally in a church service and be brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And when Philemon was being admonished by Paul to accept Onesimus, his servant, as now a brother, he says in verse 16, now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, and how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Aristotle made it very clear what people thought about slaves then. The slave is a living tool. What a tragic perspective. But how Christianity changed that. The unity of a slave and freeman was dramatically demonstrated in the arena of Carthage in AD 202. Perpetua, a young woman from a noble family, and Felicitas, a slave girl, faced martyrdom for Christ. As they faced the wild beasts, they joined hands. Slave and free woman died together for the love of the same Lord. And that's been one of the beauties of Bible Christianity, how it brings together all different levels of society, and we're one at the foot of the cross. And folks, there can be no vibrancy as a testimony. We've got to be honest, but we've got to be humble. We are what we are by the grace of God. And this is very important. There's a lot of humanistic ways people try to solve these problems that are not biblical. And I tell you what, if Christians would show forth more the love of Christ and have a vibrant testimony, I think a lot more could get solved. And then finally, number three, heart. Here is a testimony of the kind of heart we should have toward others. Verse 12, and we'll just use this as the last one. Put on, therefore, okay, put on. Allow Christ to be to be real in your life, because he is there. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. This is an aorist imperative here, speaks of an action to be undertaken with a sense of urgency. We are to put on. We are to live this out. This has got to be all the time. This is not some times when we're in a good mood, but this needs to be around. And the basis of the appeal, I can't take long on it, but it says, as the elect of God, we, from the beginning of the world, all God chose to save us. He has had the whole plan of salvation for us. And we need to understand that. We have been set apart by God, and we are loved by God. And we need to realize who we are in Christ and how we must be different. But the specifics of the appeal here, let's just look at these practically. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and loved, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Has the idea of a heart of compassion. Bowels is, speaks of what we talk of as heart, the innermost emotions of the human human being, our soul, comes out of this. And we are to have compassion, pity, mercy, sympathy. We are to have the deepest attitude of compassion. One of the studies I made a while back was just of how many times Christ showed compassion. And I was deeply moved, and I've mentioned this a number of times, but there at the tomb of Lazarus, he wept uncontrollably. Can you imagine the creator of the universe weeping? If you've ever seen somebody, and I've been there when I heard about my son and heard about my father passing and so forth, I mean, there's just times you just lose it. And it's just good to lose it sometimes. But Jesus wept that way. He had the deepest gut-wrenching compassion. That's an amazing thing. And folks, our emotions can only handle so much. Ever been worn out with emotions? You know, you can hear so many things that are sad, but then after a while you get a little callous to it, you know, and so forth. And then we can hear things. Honestly, I've been thinking about it. We have so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ right now in the southeast region of the country really suffering. I saw a picture of a church, a pretty good-sized church, before the hurricane, and then it's only a piece of land right now. It's gone, totally, 100% in Tennessee. The waters just took it totally out. And I can't imagine what they're going through. But, you know, we get such a news overload. You know, we really do. But we're not talking about human compassion here. That's the good news. We need to allow God to give us his compassion. That's the idea of the new man operating. And as God gives us situations in which we're in, with our own families, with other believers, with the lost that are around us, as we walk with God, God can cause us to have this genuine compassion that Jesus had. And I think that that's one thing we desperately are missing, because we can't work it up. Our emotions can only take so much. But when we think of a world that's lost, when we think of Christians that are just struggling, it's vital that there are believers somewhere that are broken about it. And you can't work it up, folks, but you can allow God to do it. I've had that happen so many times where dealing with a situation or whatever, and all of a sudden the love of Christ just came over. I woke up, wow, the Lord is deeply moved about this situation. Instead of reactions, instead of blame, well, things we talked about. Did you know that oftentimes we can be angry at the very situation we ought to have compassion about? People irritate you that really need you. People frustrate you that God has planned for you to help them with what's frustrating you. You know, any relationship we're in, it's the reason you're in that relationship is to meet the need. And so if there's a need, that's going to frustrate you. And so if you're frustrated, you're in the flesh. But if you're in the spirit, you're going to have a burden to meet that need. And there's a vast difference. And so this matter of compassion is very important. Also, we're to put on there the matter of kindness. This is related to compassion. It's the idea of goodness, kindliness, graciousness, sweetness of disposition. Oh, how we need gracious Christians. Gracious all the time. I grew up around godly Christians. And when I think of Christianity, I think of graciousness. So that selfless, sweet spirit. And there are different personalities that we have. There can be a graciousness that's sort of cultural, that's not real graciousness. And there can be people that are pretty kind, but they're sort of from the Northern European extraction, you know. It may not seem real kind. Both ways, we just need to be real. We need to let the Holy Spirit give us that kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, kindness. It's part of that. And as Romans 11:22 says, behold therefore the goodness, kindness, and severity of God, and how he is kind toward us. And so much could be said there, but how do we react to others? Are we known as gracious? Do we really care? I love the illustration of Beethoven when there's a blind girl that was just, he'd gotten to know and was burdened to do something she had never seen. They were talking about a moonlit sky, and well, she had no idea what that was. She had never had sight. And so he decided for this lady who never saw the beauties of a moonlit night. She was blind to the silver sheen on trees and shrub and grass. She didn't see the silver covering on a lake. She was blind to the milky white in the sky. And that he said, I'm going to do something just for her. And so he worked hard, and he did a sonata that was for just her to be able to see with music the beauty of the creation. Just very gracious to do that. It turned out, though, it was more than for her, the Moonlight Sonata. And a very beautiful thing. Humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. Humility is thinking of accurately about ourselves. We are nothing without God. Now, in Christ, we're a child of God. But it is not thinking highly of ourselves for who we are in our humanity. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with, put on, clothe yourself with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know, we're really like H.A. Ironside. He humbly tells about this. He was really concerned when his older friend told him that he was pretty proud. And so he said, well, what do I do about it? He said, well, put on a sandwich board with the plan of salvation on it and wear it and walk throughout the business shopping area right through the whole day when people are there. So he did it. Of course, a very humiliating experience. And he returned to his apartment, and as he took off the sandwich board, he caught himself thinking, there's not another person in Chicago that'd be willing to do something like that. Oh, I'm telling you, without God's working, without Christ working in us, I mean, we're incurably that way. You know, Franklin Roosevelt once praised Robert E. Lee as one of America's greatest Christian and gentlemen. However, if you were to have Lee describe himself, he said, I'm nothing but a poor sinner trusting in Christ alone for salvation. And that's why he was a gracious Christian. And then meekness. This is a wonderful term. Has the idea of gentleness, has the idea of strength under control. A gentle person doesn't do what they would want to do. Instead, they turn and do what needs to be done. Moses, a powerful man, was the meekest man on the face of the earth. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And I came to really appreciate that term. My friend in Colorado broke horses, and I watched him do that on several occasions. And these powerful stallions, he would work with a number of days carefully. I stayed away from the corral. Those were powerful horses. But he was able to bring those horses to where they do exactly what he said. It was strength under control. And we've got the power of God. We've got to be under his control. And finally, long-suffering. Never losing patience with a fellow man. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. It's the characteristic of Jesus Christ. Folks, if God wasn't long-suffering, where would we be? And it's, as Chrysostom said, a patient man is one who, having the resources and opportunity to avenge himself, chooses to refrain from the exercise of these. Quite a bit of difference, isn't there, between the Spirit-filled life and the flesh-filled life? And this is a pretty strong passage because we are new creation. We can't put up with any of this. This isn't something that is going to, if we allow these things, we are not going to have a victory in our lives, and we are not going to be the vibrant testimony that God wants us to be. Oh, the impact of Jesus on a person's life. Several years ago, I met with a man, and he had told me this before, but he reemphasized that he's a preacher that God has mightily used. He said, you know, I was a struggling preacher, happened to be in the airport and saw your dad. I'd seen pictures of him. He was just sitting there at the gate, and so I had a few minutes. I sat down. We were not there for more than a half hour, but he said with tears in his eyes, 1 half hour changed my life. Well, I said, what did my dad say? Well, he said good things. But he said, I saw Jesus the whole time I was there. And I realized it's real, that Jesus is alive. And I thought, praise the Lord, what a testimony. I appreciate him telling me that again, just to encourage my own heart for my own father. And I'm here today because I saw Jesus in him. Let's bow for prayer.